Thank you. Good evening. Once again, let me thank all of you for having Louise and myself here for this week. I mentioned earlier that our first visit was about 20 years ago, and it has been our privilege to be back a number of times now over these years, and you're so kind. We are humbled indeed, and it is a compliment, and I say that sincerely. It is a compliment that we are invited back. Thank you so very much for all that you are, all that you do, and all that you continue to do, and for giving us such a warm welcome this week. Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23, and if you do not have one of the charts on the Feast of Jehovah, lift your hand. Well, it seems everybody has a chart. Very good. Thank you. Leviticus chapter 23, and have the chart before you. Now, last night we considered something of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's come to Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, remember, the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day. Now the 10th day, thou shalt be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. We'll stop our reading right there. We mentioned last night what many of you in this audience know quite well, that because of the disobedience of the Jews as a nation, they are scattered over the globe. We suggested last night that the nation rejected God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yeshua, Messiah, came. And when he came, he was born King of the Jews. I want you to underscore that thinking in your mind. The wise men came from the east, asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? As perhaps you've heard me say, that itself is a strange statement, is it not? It is not possible among men that one be born a king. He might be born a prince and later crowned a king, but he can't be born a king. Jesus was. He's the King eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17, is it? Now unto the King eternal. He is the eternal King. But when Jesus came, he was born King of the Jews. When he died, the inscription said, and you need to read all four Gospels to get the full inscription, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Jewish rulers besought Pilate to have that inscription taken down, or at least to say, he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. So when he died as King of the Jews. When he comes again, he will come as King of the Jews. He's going to come as the King of Kings. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 9 and verse 9, when he, the King, rode into the city of the King upon the colt of an ass. And a few days later, the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, and our Lord Jesus was dressed as a burlesque king. And Pilate eventually washed his hands, proclaiming, I am innocent of what is done to this man. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I don't know whether Pilate was thinking of the Jewish law, the Jewish custom from Deuteronomy 21, when a body was found, the elders of the city nearest where that body was found would wash their hands, proclaiming they had nothing to do with the death of this person. I'm not sure whether Pilate was thinking of that when he conducted that act before these Jewish people, before this mob. But Pilate said concerning the Lord Jesus, behold the man! And it is interesting, isn't it? When you think of Barabbas being released. From John's Gospel, chapter 19, is it verse 10? From the human standpoint, the accusation that was brought against Jesus that resulted in his death was that he said he was the Son of God. Now, there are those people today who would have us to believe that nowhere did Jesus proclaim himself to be God. Nowhere did he ascribe to himself deity. I repeat, that's what some people would have us to believe. Listen, dear friends, the Jews of that day knew what he meant. They knew he was saying, I am God, when he said, I'm the Son of God. And it's interesting to me, when you think of Barabbas, do you know what his name means? What does Bar mean? When a Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah at 13, what does that mean? Coming of age, but he's placed into society as a son. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And when a Jewish boy, and now Jewish girls have their bat mitzvah, but when a Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah, that means he's taking on responsibility. He's being placed into society as a son. You wouldn't expect to see a Jewish business Rabinowitz and child, would you? Well, you say, well, no, child denotes irresponsibility, immaturity. You would expect to see Rabinowitz and son. All right, Bar means son. You know that. You know what Abba means, don't you? That's exactly right. Which one shall I release to you? This son of the Father or this son of the Father? Release unto us this one, Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Pilate said, behold your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And I repeat, do you think God has forgotten that? Absolutely not. Alfred Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah, wrote, Israel's greatest sin was in asking for a king and rejecting the king. Edersheim also wrote, with this cry, Judaism was, in the person of its representatives, guilty of denial of God, of blasphemy, of apostasy. It committed suicide. And ever since has its dead body been carried in show from land to land and from century to century to be dead and to remain dead till he come a second time, who is the resurrection and the life. Volume 2, page 581. And so the Jewish people are scattered over the globe because of their disobedience. And I'm going to say, primarily because of their rejection of this one who was born King of the Jews. The announcement at his birth was, he shall be great, and the Lord God, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Excuse me. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Do you think that purpose of God has been or will ever be frustrated and not fulfilled? When you go to Psalm 2 and read about the leaders, the kings, whatever title they might carry, the presidents, the potentates, the rulers of the world, when they come together to make their decrees, they rule God out, as well as his anointed. God's going to have them in derision. God's going to laugh. I remember some years ago, when I was just a young believer, hearing a preacher preach from that portion, and the title of his message was, When God Laughs, and It Won't Be Funny. But in Psalm 2, God said, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. In Psalm 45, we read of one member of the Trinity speaking to another, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But to whom is this spoken? The writer of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 gives us the answer. To the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, the people were so overwhelmed at his miracle working ability, they said in essence, we'll give him a kingdom, we'll make him king. No, the Lord Jesus is not going to receive his kingdom from the hands of his creatures. And Satan, in tempting him, promised him the kingdoms of this world. No, he's not going to get his kingdom from the hands of Satan. He has gone to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom at the hands of his Father. And God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and that means nowhere else but Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus is a rejected king by his own. God hasn't forgotten that. Now, on the seventh month of the Jewish calendar comes the Feast of Trumpets. We are amazed at the events surrounding Israel becoming a nation in 1948. And so many Jews are back in the land, but they're there in unbelief. But eventually God is going to regather them and deal with them. And we note it from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, their sins must be dealt with. Their transgression must be dealt with before everlasting righteousness can be brought in. No, God is not through with his dealings with the Jewish people, regardless of what others might say. God is not through with the Jewish people. Now, according to Jewish teachings, Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year, and this is the Feast of Trumpets, that first day of the civil new year, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of 10 days of judgment, when all the children of men, according to the teachings of the Jews, when all the children of men pass before the Creator. The righteous are written into the book of life, the wicked are condemned, and those who are not wholly righteous nor wholly wicked are given 10 days to repent and thus escape judgment. Now, we who are saved rejoice in the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those of us in Christ Jesus. Now, the 10 days of repentance and introspection led to the most solemn day of the year in the Jewish calendar, that great Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. It has become, for the Jewish people, a time of fasting and prayer. They have no sacrifice to offer. They have no temple. In order to offer a sacrifice, they must have a temple, a priesthood, and a sacrifice. And they have none of that. And so according to some of the teachings of the rabbis, God will forgive them on the basis of their repentance, their humbleness before God. Yes, and their good works. And they rely solely on repenting for forgiveness. But they have no assurance that God has heard and does forgive them. How could they? Since God said in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 that it's through the blood. I have given the blood to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It has been said that the heart of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the five books of Moses, the heart of the first five books is Leviticus. And the heart of Leviticus is chapter 16. I want you to turn back to that chapter, please. Leviticus chapter 16, because there we read of that day of atonement. In reading through this book of Leviticus, it is clearly observed that the relationship between atonement and holiness is vital. The word holy occurs 87 times. The word atonement 45 times. Access to God is by blood. No other way. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And the holiness of the redeemed is absolutely imperative. So Leviticus chapter 16 is the pivotal chapter in this book of Leviticus. I believe one word that would sum up the subject of this chapter is the holiest. The holiest in the very presence of God. Now, you realize, I'm trying to span so much here in just a short period of time, and as we have said repeatedly, we can only have an overview. But looking at Leviticus chapter 16, you will see in verse 4, when it came to this day, the high priest must put on linen. He shall put on the holy linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle, and so on. And a careful study of this chapter will reveal to you that this priest, though dressed, this is the high priest now, though dressed in the garments of glory and beauty, with a mitre, with the breastplate, with the onyx stones on his shoulders, and the precious stones in the breastplate, three across, four down. These garments of glory and beauty that you read of in Exodus chapter 28, you will find at the hem of the garments of glory and beauty were golden bells and pomegranates. There was a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate right around the hem of the garment that the high priest wore when he had upon himself these garments of glory and beauty. But on this day when he went into the holy place, into that first room, he removed from him those garments of glory and beauty. Now, when you read Exodus chapter 28, you will read that the sound of the golden bells at the hem of the garment. Now, keep in mind, any movement that he would make, there would be the ringing of the golden bells. Not these. That was lovely. Thank you, ladies. But there was the sound of the golden bells. And Exodus chapter 28 says that that sound was to be heard when he went in and when he came out, that he die not. So the high priest went into that first room on this great day of atonement, and he removed from him the garments of glory and beauty and put on all linen clothes. And then, and you need to read the chapter, then he went about offering for himself a sacrifice, for himself and for his family. After doing so, two goats were taken, and I understand from some Jewish writers, markings were put into a container called a kalpi, and these markings would be drawn out of that container so that one goat would be marked for the Lord, and he would be positioned so that he would face the tabernacle or the temple, and the marking for the other goat, the scapegoat, that goat was positioned that he faced the opposite direction. And you will see in reading this chapter that the high priest, the representative of the people now, placed his hands upon the head of these animals, Heavily so is the indication of the wording, and it was for identification. And the goat marked for the Lord was slain, and the blood of that animal was sprinkled before the Lord. The scapegoat was led off to a land uninhabited, indicating that the sins of the people were borne away. So after offering a sacrifice for himself and for his family, and then offering the bullock and the goat marked for the Lord and the blood sprinkled before the Lord, after fulfilling his responsibilities in dealing with the sins of the nation for a year. You see, the Jewish people offered sacrifices continually throughout the year. Well, the question arises, well, what about those sins that they were not aware of and yet guilty of? The Day of Atonement took all of that into consideration and covered those sins. Now, after the priest, the high priest, had fulfilled all of his responsibilities, note what we read in verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments. That is, the garments of glory and beauty with the golden bells. You know, we just can't enter into the thinking of the Jewish people of that day. Everything depended on their representative. This day, our representative is going to deal with sin if he's accepted. We are accepted. Surely these people were quiet on that day as they observed their representative going into that first room in those garments of glory and beauty, and there's the sounding of the bells. Oh, he's alive. Yes, he's alive. And then the sound stops. Now he's going through all of his responsibilities in dealing with the sins of a nation in and through these blood sacrifices. Is he dead? Is he alive? And when he put on those garments once again, to the wondering people, the sound of the golden bell said, he's alive! God has accepted all that he has done! He's alive! And the sound of the golden bell said to the worshiping people, he's active! And that sound said to the waiting people, he will appear. He's coming out to bestow the blessing of all that he has done upon us as a nation. But it was only for a year. The writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, tells us, and I'm using my own words now, that there was no one sacrifice or any combination of sacrifices that could really deal with sin once and for all. There was continually that consciousness that the sin debt was not fully paid. And those who offered the sacrifices were not made perfect in God's sight. But now remember, is it verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10? And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. That is, he sat down in perpetuity. He will never offer another sacrifice for sin, because what he accomplished is sufficient for time and eternity. And in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, we read, and by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. You can't improve upon perfection, and you can't extend forever. He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. My, you know, That's wonderful enough to make you want to say amen. It's good to be saved, isn't it? And our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, has entered into a tabernacle not made with hands. And he has entered by his own blood. And he's alive forevermore. So when God calls the Jewish people, when he regathers them, he's going to have to deal with them on their sins. He's going to have to deal with them on their rejection of their Messiah King. The nation must be dealt with. And I repeat, the law of the trespass states that the principal must be paid, and then a double tithe or the added fifth must be paid, and then a sacrifice. And the Jews as a nation has been paying the principal amount down through the years. And during the tribulation period, they will pay the added fifth, the double tithe. And then their penitential cry will be Isaiah 53 as they behold their wounded King, the Lamb of God. And they'll cry, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And they will realize that he is the King. When the wise men came asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod ordered the scribes to search the Old Testament scriptures. Where is this ruler, this King to be born? They came back with Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He's to be born in Bethlehem. This ruler of the Jews, this King of the Jews, is to be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He's the King. When you read a portion of Scripture like 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 on down through verse 16, you will see that God reiterated his covenant promise to the Jewish people by promising David a house or a posterity forever. A kingdom forever. And if you're going to have a kingdom forever, you must have a king. Right? Isaiah chapter 32 says, "A king shall reign in righteousness." That's verses 1 and 2. Verse 17 tells us the work of righteousness shall be peace. Oh, people want peace. I've heard people in the Middle East say on several occasions to me, "I don't know why we can't have peace." And so it's my opportunity to tell them, you're not going to have any peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Because peace is the result of righteousness. You search the Scriptures and you will find that peace always follows righteousness. Romans 3:10, is it? "There is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 17 says, "And the way of peace have they not known." Hebrews chapter 7, when we read of Melchizedek, or as my guide says, Melchizedek. He was king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, which is peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Peace always follows righteousness. This is the reason when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, His righteousness is imputed, is reckoned over to us. We are counted righteous in Christ, and because we are counted righteous or constituted as righteous in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the way it will be with the Jewish people. There will be that regathering. They will behold this one who fulfilled this great day of atonement. And after these years of terrible tribulation, those who endure to the end, the same are those who will be saved and enter into the millennial reign of Christ. And we're told by Matthew and Luke, those, as it was in the days of Noah, one shall be taken, another shall be left. And it's surprising to me how many people use that for the rapture. That's not the rapture. That's the end of the tribulation. In Noah's day, those who were left were the saved ones. And so God is going to deal not only with His people, primarily because of their rejection of His well-beloved Son, their King. He's going to deal with the nations of the world as well. And then He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. You know, people today want millennial conditions. Without the one who alone can bring these conditions about. People by and large want millennial conditions so they can indulge in sin without any consequences. They'll never have that. But there is coming that day when our Lord Jesus Christ, this King of Kings, is coming back to planet Earth, and as it was discussed in Jerusalem at that council meeting, according to James, the tabernacle of David will be reestablished. His throne will be reestablished. And this one, the seed of David, this one who was promised a king, a kingdom, and a posterity forever, and Peter in Acts chapter 2 says the fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ, the Lord.